was hoping he wouldn't introduce that I was going to be speaking tonight, and that way more people might show up. If you would, turn your Bibles into Matthew chapter 7. I guess you already know that. Hopefully my... He's supposed to do that.
Is it on?
Is my mic on? Hello? Do I need to move it up? Hello? Okay. Yeah, I got a weak voice, and it's going to get weaker before this is over. Anyway, so we're in Matthew chapter 7, starting at beginning at verse 13. We'll read that now. It says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from the thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Pastor, sorry. Okay. The Bible is a very frank book because it tells us about the sins and the successes of the saints of God. The Bible is a two-edged sword. It has a positive side, but it also has a negative side. The Bible tells us about salvation, but it also tells us about damnation. The Bible tells us about heaven, but it tells us about hell. Now, to be sure, the Bible is basically a wonderful, positive book, but it does have a negative side. Now, the gospel only has a positive side because the word gospel means good news. But listen to me, it is not good news that the wages of sin is death. It is not good news that men and women are going to hell every day. Now, I'm sure that you would rather hear a positive message than a negative one. I prefer teaching positive messages over negative ones. You know, the Bible says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." That's a wonderful and positive message. The Bible says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Again, that is wonderful and positive. The Bible says, "All things work together for good for those that love God and are called according to His purpose." All of those are wonderful, positive messages. I love to teach them. But listen, we need to be reminded of the negative truths of the Bible. You see, it's the great negative truths that break up our old fallow ground and tenderize our hearts and makes us more receptive to the gospel. You see, when your heart is receptive and you're ready, then the love of God can flow it to salvation. You know, our generation in Northwest Arkansas, we've raised our kids in such a positive philosophy where everything is lollipops and roses and everything seen through rose-colored glasses. We've kind of forgotten the great negative truths of the Bible. So this evening, I want to remind you that the Bible has both a positive side and a negative side. This evening, I want to share with you five great negative truths from the Word of God, and they're part of the teachings of the Lord of our Lord Jesus Christ, and they're found in these verses that we just read. Now, negative truth number one is simply this: not everyone is going to be saved. Not everyone is going to heaven. Now listen, we need to get that fact seared in our minds. Jesus Christ said some people are going to heaven while other people go to hell. You know, there's a lot of people in Northwest Arkansas that don't believe that. You just go walk streets and share the gospel and you'll see. There may be some here this evening that don't believe that. There's a lot of people that believe in universalism. They believe in a universal fatherhood of God, a universal brotherhood of man. And they believe that since God created everybody, that He's the Father of everybody. And therefore, everybody's a child of God. And they believe that God, being a God of love, that He'll never send one of His children to hell. Now, there's just one problem with that. It's not true. It's not true. While God did create everybody, everybody's not a child of God. You see, God created the lizards and the snakes and the donkeys, and they're not children of God either. Now, one day when Jesus was talking to a group of religious people, just like I'm talking to now, Jesus Christ said, "You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father." Jesus Christ said the devil has a family. The devil has children. Not everybody is a child of God. In fact, it's doubtful everybody in this auditorium this evening is a child of God. You see, the only person who's a child of God and the only person who will go to heaven one day is that person who has been born again into the family of God. That person who's done what the Bible, what the Lord commands us to do. And that's to repent of our sins, surrender our life to the Lord Jesus, and are converted by the Holy Spirit. Friend, if you haven't done that, I don't care what else you've done. You're not a child of God. And you are a child of the devil, and you'll spend one day you'll spend all eternity in a place called hell. Now, it's a frightening thing that some people are going to hell forever, forever and ever and ever. Now, think about that for a moment. Perhaps that husband or that wife you sat across from the breakfast table this morning will spend an eternity in hell. Perhaps that son or daughter you haven't told about Jesus will spend an eternity in hell. Maybe the neighbor next door who you've neglected to witness to will spend an eternity in hell. And maybe this evening there might be some that hearing my voice and God's calling them, and they'll walk out of here and spend an eternity in hell. Now I want to tell you, it's a frightening fact that some people are going to spend an eternity in hell forever. Jesus Christ said not everybody is going to be saved. We've kind of forgotten that, haven't we? You know, we don't have much hell preaching in Northwest Arkansas anymore. And so people have kind of forgotten about hell. You know what's happened to us? We've gotten to such a point in our religious life that, you know, we've got our fine cars, our big homes. We've got our education, that somehow we're just above all that old hellfire preaching. It's kind of beneath our dignity. And when folks come to church today, you see people come in, they're all puffed up and they're prideful, and they think about God. Hey, they think about God as some sentimental old grandfather type, kind of a Santa Claus figure. And they think that, well, this God, He's so soft and He's so easy, that He loves us so much that we can pretty much do what we want in our lives. And we can reject Jesus. We can go on and on and on in our sin. And we all think that somehow He's just going to excuse it all. And hey, someday we'll all go to heaven. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches us. That's what the devil teaches. That's what man teaches. If I understand anything about this Bible, it's that the reason Jesus left heaven, came to planet Earth, the reason He suffered and bled and died on that cross, was to save people from hell. And if that's not true, then Jesus just came and died for nothing. This Bible's just a lie, and we're just wasting our time meeting here this evening and any other time. But this Bible, it's the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. And this meeting we're having this evening, for some of you, might be the most important meeting that you ever had. But we don't believe in hell anymore. But Jesus said hell is real. Jesus said people are going to hell. And negative truth number two is this. More people will be lost than will be saved. More people in Northwest Arkansas will go to hell than will go to heaven. Look what Jesus said in verse 13. He says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And many, now you ought to circle that word many. Many are those who enter by it. And in verse 14, the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And few, again, you ought to circle that word few. Few are those who find it. Now Jesus Christ said, more people are going to hell than are going to heaven. Now, I've talked to people on the streets, and I know from what they've told me what a lot of people think about now in this type of message. They say, you know, we've been up with you, been with you up till now, but you're about to lose us. Sure, we believe people are going to hell. We read the Bible. We believe the Bible. But I can't believe more people are going to hell than are going to heaven. Because aren't most people basically good people? Now, I find that debatable. But, you know, I'm sure that you would say that most people we come in contact with are what the world calls good people. But to say good people are going to heaven, I mean, more people are going to heaven because most people are good. That's like saying, you know, don't you think the Arkansas Razorbacks will win the national championship this year? Because after all, we've got a violin player in our church. Well, sure, we got a violin player in our church, but that didn't have a thing to do with the Razorbacks winning anything. Whether a man is a good man or a bad man on a moral level has absolutely nothing to do with going to heaven. It has absolutely nothing to do with eternity. I wish people would understand that. People need to get a hold of it. I wish we would teach our children that. And I know that this is generic for anybody. I challenge you, though, you go out into Northwest Arkansas, whether it's on your job or it's your business or if you're in Walmart or if you knocked on stores, you go out and you ask people, what kind of people go to heaven? Most people are going to say, good people go to heaven. No, sir. No, sir. That is not true. Good people don't go to heaven. Saved people go to heaven. You see, it doesn't make any difference how good you are. You're not good enough to go to heaven. Now, you may be the best man in the church. You may be the best man at your work. You may be the best man on the city council or the best man the board of directors at the local church. You may be the best man in the state of Arkansas. You're still not good enough to go to heaven. Even though you may be a good man in the eyes of the world, the Bible says there's none, not one man in Arkansas who's done good. The Bible says that all of our righteousness is like a filthy rag in the eyes of God. Now, there's always somebody about this time saying, you're being too hard on us. We're not perfect. We've got our faults. Well, the Bible doesn't say your faults are like a filthy rag. He says your righteousness is a filthy rag. God looks down on you this evening and he says, friend, the best you've ever done is nothing but a filthy rag. The best prayer you've ever prayed, the best Sunday school you've ever taught, the best choir special you've ever sung, the best deacon's meeting you've ever done to. Hey, the best you've ever done is nothing but a filthy rag in the eyes of God. Now, a lot of people are going to hell because this is their attitude. Well, I'm all right. I think I'm all right because I'm as good as anybody in the church. Well, that's the problem. You may be as good as anybody in the church. Trouble is, there isn't anybody in church any good. I'm telling you, the majority of men in Northwest Arkansas, they're going to hell because this is their attitude. Well, I'm going to trust in myself. I'm going to trust in my work, good works. I'm going to trust in all the things that I've done, all the while bypassing Jesus on the cross, who could save them and take them to heaven. My friend, it's a frightening thing to realize that not everybody is going to be saved. And more are going to be lost than are going to be saved. But I believe the saddest, most horrifying, most terrifying thing in the entire Bible is negative truth number 3. The Bible says many who expect to be saved will be lost. Now, Jesus Christ said that many people in Northwest Arkansas who think they are going to heaven are going to be surprised when they die, and it's because they will go straight to hell. Now, look what Jesus said in verse 21. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Not everyone who is in church this evening that calls Jesus Lord shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, verse 22, he says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? And in verse 23, Jesus will say, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now listen to me, my friends. If you've ever listened to me, if you're ever going to listen to me, listen in the next few minutes, because these three verses I just read, Jesus Christ is talking to a group of people just like I'm talking to now. Exactly. These people call Jesus their Lord. That means at some point they had walked an aisle. They'd made a profession of faith. They'd been baptized. They had their name on a church roll, and they said, Jesus is my Lord. On a Sunday morning, they dressed up in their best clothes that they had. They came to church saying, Jesus is my Lord. They said, we've even prophesied in your name, meaning that they had declared the Word of God. They said, we've even cast out demons in your name. We've done all these wonderful works, God. We're one of yours. We're ready to go to heaven. God, we did it all in your name. You get the picture? These are church members. These are Baptist, Church of Christ, Nazarene, Pentecostal, Jehovah Witness, Mormons, and all the rest. They're deacons, they're Sunday school teachers, they're choir members, and yes, even preachers. Expecting to be saved, expecting to go to heaven, they stand before God on that judgment day, and they hear God say, you are lost for all eternity. Now listen to me. I can't think of anything worse than that. I can't think of anything worse than that. I can't think of anything worse than you being a good, moral person. You've been working in the church, giving of your time, giving of your money, expecting to go to heaven, expecting to be saved, and then to stand before God and be so surprised to find out that you're really lost. These people didn't even know they were lost until Jesus told them. You say, people say, well, if they were good people and moral people saying Jesus is Lord, why are they lost? Now listen, here's what Jesus said. Jesus tells us in verse 23, he said, and then I will declare to them. Now here's the reason. I never knew you. Now Jesus never knew them because they didn't know Jesus. So don't miss this point. They knew about Jesus because they had been working in Jesus' name. They knew all the stories about Jesus. They knew how he had been born in a manger in Bethlehem. They knew how he had died on a cross for the sins of the world. They knew how he had been buried in the tomb and raised from the dead. They knew all about Jesus. But they didn't know him in their heart in a born-again way. Now, odds are, even in a crowd no bigger than this is, odds are there's some here that fall into that category. I would say that there are some that have Jesus in their head, but they've never committed their life to him. They've never been born again by the Holy Spirit. I'm telling you, our churches today are filled up with people like that. How can you tell? Look, let's just take a church this size. You have a church this size, maybe on Sunday morning you have 100 people. Sunday night, you might have 50 people. Wednesday night, or in our case, Thursday night, you might have 25 people. Now, if you have a visitation program, there might be one or two show up. Now, why is that? Because we have churches today filled up with people that have religion in their head without having the Spirit of God in their hearts. I'm telling you, the top evangelist in this nation, now, if you go back 40 or 50 years, even then, the top evangelists then were saying 75 to 85% of church members were lost. The top evangelists today say 90 to 95% of church members are lost. Now, you know why they say that, don't you? Because the majority of people that they lead to the Lord are church members. Now, I don't know how many people I've led to the Lord. The prideful side of me sometimes wished that I had kept count, but it doesn't matter. But I can tell you this, nearly all of them that I've led to the Lord have been church members, or at least said they were church members. So I'm telling you, our churches are filled up today with people who know about Jesus, but they've never done what the Bible says to do. They've never repented. They've never given their lives to Christ. And they've never been born again by the Holy Spirit. All across America, there are millions of people like that. People sitting in the church expecting to go to heaven. But one day, they're going to hear God say, I never knew you. So let me ask you a question this evening. What makes you believe that you're a Christian? You see, we're in the Bible Belt. Everybody's been baptized, galvanized, soldered, and welded. But most of them are not saved. Now, what makes you believe that you're a Christian? What makes you believe that you have the Spirit of the living God in your heart? Why do you believe that when you die, you'll go to heaven? How can you be so sure this evening, my young friend, that when you die, you won't go straight to hell? What makes you believe that you're saved? Now, if I were to have you to stand up and give a testimony, here's what I'd hear. Now, for men, some men would stand up and say, you know I was saved because when I was a boy, about 9 or 10, I walked down the aisle of a church and took the preacher by the hand, and I made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ and got baptized, and I've been in church ever since. Now listen to me. That doesn't mean a thing. That doesn't mean a thing. You can walk an aisle, make a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. That does not mean you're a Christian. It only means you say you're a Christian. Now, how do I know that? Because Jesus said it. Jesus said it. Jesus said, there are many people who profess me with their mouth, but with their heart, they're far from me. See, a profession of faith with your mouth means absolutely nothing unless your heart has been converted by the Holy Spirit. You say, well, I was in church camp and I prayed a little prayer at church camp. Man, I got on fire, man. I asked Jesus to come into my heart. There's just one problem. The Bible never says, say a prayer and ask Jesus in your heart. You know that? The Bible says, repent and be converted by the Holy Spirit. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not against saying a prayer and ask Jesus into your heart. But that little prayer, it means absolutely nothing if something hasn't happened to your heart. You have to let your heart let go of sin and you're born again by the Spirit of God. Now, I have people say all the time, I know I'm a Christian because I believe in Jesus. And the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Now hear me. You can believe in Jesus and go straight to hell. You can believe in Jesus this evening and go straight to hell. James 2:19 says, you believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. The devil believes in Jesus. Hey, the devil has talked to Jesus. The devil believes that Jesus is God. The devil believes Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the world. The devil believes that he was buried in a tomb and rose from the grave 3 years later. The devil believes in Jesus more than many of us. I must have said something wrong. 3 what? 3 days later. Okay. But the devil has not been born again by the Spirit of God. You see that word believe where it says believe and be saved? You know what that word means? It doesn't mean that you believe with your head. It means you've trusted your life to it. You've surrendered your will to it. You've become one with Jesus. How can you tell if that's happened to you? Here's the only way. Has your life ever changed? And did it remain changed from the time you got saved till now without any of these mysterious gaps for years where you go sow your wild oats or something? The Bible tells us that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The Bible says when you repent, that means that you let go of sin and self and you've turned away from the world. You will surrender your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, holding nothing back. But the Bible says when you do that, He will forgive you of every sin you've ever committed. He'll also put His Spirit in your heart. Now listen to me. When we get the Spirit of God in our heart, what happens? What happens? What? You take on the personality of Jesus. You begin to love the things that Jesus loves. You begin to hate the things that Jesus hates. When you get the Spirit of God, it causes you to seek and hunger for the things of God. You are changed into the image of God. Now, obviously, not perfectly, but you understand what I'm saying. Now, think about it. Are you trying to tell me that the God who has the power to create this world, the God that has the power to just speak the stars into existence and put the planets into the orbit, the God who just picks up a little bit of dirt and blows on it and creates man, the God that has all of that power can come into your heart and it not change the way you live? Are you telling me that the power of that God can come into your heart? It can't cause you to quit smoking and drinking and lying? You're trying to tell me that God has that power can come into your heart and it won't cause you to want to come to church and to win people to Christ? Are you telling me that the God that can, with that kind of power, can come into your heart and you not know 100% that you're saved? I'm telling you, on the authority of God's Word, if you were never changed, you're lost. You're lost. Now, here's what's happened to many in the church. You see, when they were a young boy or girl, they walked down an aisle in the church, and the preacher took them by the hand, and the preacher says, "God bless you," and he sets them on the front row, at least in a Baptist, Southern Baptist church. He sets them on the front row, and a lady comes over and takes their name and address on a little card. The church voted on you. And then shortly afterwards, they baptize you in some water. The church voted on you. You got wet, but you didn't get saved. You know why? Because nobody took a Bible and explained how to count the cost of salvation. Nobody explained about repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody explained how to call on the name of the Lord. You walked down an aisle, joined the church, got wet, but you didn't get saved. How can you tell tonight? Again, your life never changed. Oh, you might come to church on Sunday, but you still hang around the same old crowd that you've always hung around. You still talk the same old way you used to talk. You still go to the same old places, your job, your career. They're still the God of your life. Sorry. Oh, you come to church. You come to church, but man, you really don't identify with what's going on. It's kind of boring. And you know why? Because you don't have the Spirit of God in your heart. Now, you know, Sunday morning crowds are great. And just so you know, that's when you have the most lost people in there. But I'm sure the pastor sees people looking at their watches all the time. Now, that probably doesn't bother him because he's probably used to it, especially our pastor. But now, when they take it off, pick it up and shake it, now that might bother him a little bit. On Sunday morning, you see men come to church and they're kind of dozing off and they're kind of bored and they're thinking about other things, and it's all they can do to just sit there, man. They're kind of squirming and they're thinking, when's this guy going to get through? But you take that old boy somewhere else. You take that same old boy out fishing. Man, time just flies by. You take that old boy out to the football game. Time just flies by. Do you know why? Because that's where his heart is. You bring that same old boy back to church on Sunday morning. You let the preaching go about 5 minutes or 35 minutes over. Because most churches, you know, I don't, preaching only lasts 30 to 45 minutes. But anyway, and he'll be talking about how long-winded the preacher is and how boring church is and how dull it is and how he can't wait to get out of there. When he finally does get out of there, on the way to the car, he talks to his little wife and he says, "You know, I think if the preacher can't say what he's got to say on time, he ought to just sit down and shut up." Now, that old boy just told on himself. He didn't have the Spirit of God, because when you got the Spirit of God, you're going to love being in God's house. You're going to love being around God's people. If you have to stay 30 minutes, I know we don't have invitation, but say we have invitation and you had to stay 30 minutes and extra because somebody is getting saved, you're going to be excited about it. You're going to rejoice about it. It isn't going to be a burden if you're truly saved. I remember the night Robert got saved. Lisa had been saved a few days before. We had a church about half this, our size. We're meeting in a school. And Lisa gave her testimony that night. And the pastor, usually on Wednesday night, he didn't do an invitation, but he did that night. And I don't know, there couldn't have been over 25, 30 of us at the most there. 17 people got saved. Now, we got kicked out of school because you had to be out of there at a certain time. And so we're out in the parking lot with just the lights, and we're there till midnight. Nobody wanted to go home. I don't think anybody went home till nearly midnight. That's, if you've got the Spirit of God, you just don't want to leave, especially when something like that exciting happens. Now listen to me, I'm not asking you if we've walked an aisle, prayed a prayer. I'm not asking you, do you believe in God? Man, we're in the Bible Belt. Everybody believes in God. Everybody's been baptized, sprinkled, or confirmed. I'm not asking you, are you a religious person? Or if you've been a church member all your life. I'm simply asking you this. Now listen to me right now. Can you go back in your memory? Can you go back to a point in time, a day that God spoke to you personally? God spoke to your heart and God told you something like this. He told you that you were a sinner against God, that you had broken God's heart and broken God's law, that you were a rebel against God, and because you had sinned against the Most High God, you're therefore condemned to a place called hell, and there was nothing you could do about it. You couldn't save yourself. You couldn't even help God save you. You remember why you remember that day? Because it's the most desperate moment in your entire life. It felt like you had the weight of the world on your shoulders. Man, your heart would have begun to beat fast. Your palms got sweaty. And for the first time, you realized, I've sinned against God. I'm lost. What am I going to do? Then somebody took a Bible, just opened it. They told you about Jesus, explained how Jesus died to pay your sin debt for you, and how if you would repent and let go of the world and give Him your life, He would save you. You know what you did then? You got down with a broken heart and you said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You know, you would have said, I'm a rebel. I've lived my own life. I've done my own thing. And God, I'm sorry. But God, I believe that you love me. And I believe Jesus died for me. And I don't understand everything. But the best I know how, I let go of the things that I let go of the things I used to love. I let go of the world. I give you my life, my home, everything I own, Lord, I give to you. I want you to be boss, master, Lord of my life. And when you stood up after making that commitment, something inside your heart changed. And you've never been the same since. They didn't have to send a committee to find you. Nobody had to beg you to come to church. Didn't have to beat you over the head to start reading your Bible. They didn't have to beg you to start witnessing people. It just came out of your heart because you had the Spirit of the living God inside of you. And you've never been the same since. Now, has that happened to you? Have you been born again? Do you know for sure if you died today that you would go to heaven? Now, not everybody's going to be saved. More people will be lost than saved. And many people who expect to be saved will be lost. And negative truth number four is this. There will be no one saved after death. There's no salvation on the other side of the grave. Now, I know where I am, by the way. And in the great state of Arkansas, there are a lot of people that believe that we're not going to know whether we go to heaven or hell until we die and stand before the judgment throne. See, they think God's like some giant computer. And what God does is every time you do something good, well, hey, He puts a big plus over here. But when you do something bad, He puts a big minus over here. And then when you die, He adds them all up together. Whichever's the biggest determines where you spend eternity. Now, I know in this church that sounds ridiculous. But I promise you, people believe that. And I want to tell you, that's not what the Bible teaches. That's what the devil teaches. That's what men teach. It's not going to be decided after you die whether you're going to spend eternity in heaven or hell. It's going to be decided in life. Right now, maybe tonight, but what you do with Jesus. The Bible says, that you'll decide to repent or not. And that means turning from sin and self and turning to Christ alone. You can't come to Jesus hanging on to your sin, and that's why you must repent. Then you must place your trust and your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. The minute you do that, Jesus will save you and change you forever. And then when you'll die, you'll go straight to heaven. But hear me, if you've not been born again, like the Bible says to be born again, you may have walked an aisle, prayed a prayer, have your name on a church roll. You may be a good, moral person. But if you've not been born again, like the Bible says to be born again, when you die, you'll go straight to hell. No purgatory, no soul sleep, no second chance. You see, the only second chance you're going to get in this life is on this side of the grave, but what you do with Jesus. Because a man either dies saved or he dies lost. No one is saved on the other side of the grave. That brings me to my fifth and final point tonight. Negative truth number five is this. Today could be the last chance, your last chance to be saved. Now, some people may be hearing God's word for the last time. I may be teaching the last lesson I'll ever teach. Listen, my friend, it might be the last time God ever calls you. But we're so full of pride and arrogance that we think we can get saved anytime we want to. But that's a lie from the pit of hell. The Bible says you must be get saved when the Holy Spirit calls you, or you don't get saved at all. I had a friend one time. I'd been saved a couple of years, and I had a friend came to church, and he had been coming a little while, and he told me one night after church, he says, I'm going to get saved next week. And I said, what? He said, I'm going to get saved next week. I said, God might not be calling you next week. I said, God has called you. God's called me. I said, He may not be calling you next week. Besides, what if you die before next week? He said, no, I'm going to be saved next week. So sure enough, next week, he made a profession of faith. He walked down the aisle, made a profession of faith, same thing, you know. They took his name and address, and church voted on him, and he got baptized. And, you know, he came to church for about a year. I mean, I know him. I still see him once in a while. He hadn't been in church since. 18, 19 years. Why? Because the Lord wasn't calling him. Now, I don't know if he was calling him the week before or not. But the second week, he wasn't calling him. And a lot of folks think that they can just put God off, and they can sow the wild oats. And, hey, then when they get old and they can't do anything else, well, hey, then they'll come to God and get saved. Now, a lot of people think that they're going to wait till they get on their deathbed. And then they'll cry out to God and they'll go to heaven. Again, that's a lie of the devil. It's rare that people get saved on their deathbeds. I won't say that it never happens, but it's rare. If we were to go to the hospital and you visit people that are dying, or hospice, that's where mom was, right? If you go and visit them, you know what you'll find? Most people are so drugged up, you can't talk to them. You can't communicate with them. You see, most people, I'm not making a blanket statement, but most people are going to die the way they lived. Most people... You're going to die in the same spiritual condition that you lived in. And we're all going to die. Now, a lot of us are going to die a lot sooner than we imagined. Now, we don't like to talk about dying. Nowadays, what do we do when people die? Take them to the funeral home, get them dressed up, put powder on their face, rouge on their lips, their cheeks. lipstick on their lips, and then we bring them to the church, and everybody parades by, and they say, oh my, don't they look natural? You know, I've lost a lot of loved ones and friends and family, and I've walked by a lot of them caskets. They do not look natural. They look dead. And we're all going to die. The Bible says it's appointed once for a man to die. You know, nowadays when a preacher gets up and he talks about death and dying and hell, people begin to mock him and calling them old-fashioned hellfire and brimstone preachers. But again, you're going to die. But we don't like to talk about dying. It scares us so bad that we try to cover it up. Here's what most people think how people think they're going to die. You have great plans. You think you're going to have good money and good health, and you're going to live to be about 110. Then somewhere about 110, you'll get a little tummy ache. You'll go to the doctor, and the doctor will say, well, you know, you've had a good long life, but that tummy ache means you've got 6 months to live. You need to get your affairs in order. So you know what we do? They make up with everybody. Make up with their husband, their wife, their kids, whatever the case may be. They get their finances straightened out. And then they go down to the church house and, man, they get right with God. Then they go home, put on a pair of clean pajamas and slip in between some clean set of sheets. And then just kind of doze off into heaven. Now that's how most people think they're going to die. They don't want to think about heart attacks and strokes and murders and car accident and a million other things that can take their life. Now, I know some of you might be thinking, I wish Ronnie had shut up about dying and death, and I'll make you a deal. You promise not to die, and I'll quit talking about it. But you can't. You know why? Because the Bible says you're going to die. I'm going to die. I can promise you can go to any cemetery in the state, and you know what you're going to find? You'll find little bitty baby graves. You'll find medium-sized graves. You'll find full-sized graves. Because death is no respecter of persons or age. Death is coming for you, and death is coming for me. And death might be coming sooner than any of us ever expected. My question is simply this. Suppose that today was your day to die. Where would you spend eternity? Would you spend it in a place called heaven or a place called hell? Now, it would all depend on what you've done with Jesus here and now. Several years ago, there was this great man of God speaking at Windsor Baptist Church in Fort Smith, Arkansas. It was Sunday morning, and his name was J. Harold Smith. I've got to how long? 7:30. Okay, I'm going to give you a commercial. That's why I asked. Commercial time. J. Harold Smith, y'all may not have heard of him. He was an evangelist. He's been dead for many years now. And my adopted mom was his piano player. But J. Harold Smith had just graduated college to become a brain surgeon. And it was 8 days later, and he was at his sister's house, and on the back porch, someone led him to the Lord. You know, by midnight, he had led 6 people to the Lord. And when he was baptized the following Sunday, he was baptized with 28 of his friends that he had personally won to the Lord. He preached in his grandfather's church the next Sunday. 55 people got saved. He preached a sermon called God's 3 Deadlines. The pastor touched on one of them deadlines this morning. The unpardonable sin. You know, they say that one sermon, over 1.5 million people come to the Lord because of it. 1.5 million. Now, that don't count the ones that's listened to his tapes or other pastors have preached his message. He was a great man of God. I've got one of his CD. I'm real literate on this stuff. I've got a CD on it if anybody wanted to. I don't know, since he was older, if you can still find it on YouTube or not, or however y'all find them. But God's Three Deadlines, J. Harold Smith, in the commercial. Anyway, that night he's preaching, and there's a 17-year-old girl and her grandmother were visiting, and they sat on the very back row. And during the church service, the Holy Spirit spoke to her young heart, and he said, "You're a sinner. You're lost. You need to be saved." And when they stood to sing the invitation hymn, instead of coming down to be saved, that girl turned and walked out the door on her way to hell. But she came back that Wednesday night with her grandmother, and again, they sat on the very back row. And again, the Holy Spirit spoke to her heart and said, "You're lost. You need to be saved. Tonight is your night." Now, when they stood to sing that invitation hymn, that Wednesday night, that 17-year-old girl left her seat, left her sin, and came to Jesus to be saved. Now, the preacher took a Bible and he knelt at the foot of the altar with her, and she was gloriously born again. She was going to be baptized that following Sunday. Now, between that Wednesday night when she got saved and that Sunday when she was going to be baptized there in Fort Smith, Arkansas, a man broke into her home looking for her older sister who he had seen at a dance. But not finding the older sister, he raped and murdered that 17-year-old girl. And on that Sunday night when she was supposed to be baptized, she lay a corpse down at the local morgue. She had no idea she had heard the last sermon she would ever hear. Now, praise God, on that Wednesday night when she went to church, she was saved, and so she's in heaven right now. But what if she had done the same thing on that Wednesday night that she'd done the previous Sunday night? What would have happened if she went away lost Wednesday night just like she did Sunday before? Because at the age of 17, she had no idea that God was calling her for the last time. Now, one day, every person here is going to die. Barring the rapture, everybody here is going to die. And whether you spend an eternity in a place called heaven or a place called hell may very well be decided by what you do right now. If you're 99% sure that you're saved, you're lost. You have to know that you know that you know 100% that you're saved. You must repent of your sins, turn from your sin and self, trust completely in the Lord Jesus Christ to be born again. Now, kind of as I close this message, I'll tell you, I've sat in a lot of messages just like this. And I have seen, you know, all my spiritual life till I come here, I was in a Southern Baptist church. We always had invitations. Now, at the end of messages like this, I have seen and heard, because a lot of times I've been up front to receive people that come forward, and I've seen a lot of people come forward and say, "You know, I thought I was saved. You know, but now I'm not sure." Just so you know, if you make that statement, you're lost. You don't have to doubt no more. If you thought you were saved, but you suddenly become not sure, you're lost. You're still lost. But anyway, the point is, they come forward and they say, "You know, I think I just want to nail it down, Pastor." Well, depending on the pastor, some of them then will lead them through this mythical sinner's prayer and pronounce them saved. You know what? They didn't get saved. You're not getting saved. That's a do-nothing prayer. I'm not talking so much about a prayer at that point, but you're not getting saved unless you know 100% that you're lost. And most people do. But you have to know that you're lost, that you're on your way to hell. If God's calling you, He crushes you to nothing. I mean, you feel like nothing. You feel like the weight of the world's on your shoulders. There's no doubt in your mind. I mean, if you're going to the trouble coming forward, you know. Now, Satan doesn't cause you to doubt your salvation. You know who causes you to doubt your salvation? Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit causes you to doubt your salvation because He's convicting you and drawing you to salvation. But take it for what it's worth. If any message can cause you to doubt your salvation, then you're lost. Time. Let's pray. Father, again, we bow before Your throne of grace to thank You for who You are, for what You are. Father, I thank You for Your word tonight. I thank You for the words that You've permitted me to speak. And Father, I can't do anything with them. All I do is speak them, and You do the rest. And I thank You that You're the one that does the rest. You're the one that does the convicting. You're the one that does the drawing. You're the one that does the saving. It don't matter what happens. You're the one that does it. I thank You that You're a sovereign God. I acknowledge You for that. And Father, again, I always pray that if there's anyone here tonight that don't know You as Lord and Savior, I pray that You would draw them to You. I pray that they would be bold enough to speak up to someone. Father, whatever You do, we just thank You, praise You. We love You. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.